Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Let's turn to the book of the Revelation, chapter 6. Revelation, chapter 6. We've come to that place in our study of the book of the Revelation where there is a turning point now. We have, in the first five chapters, been leading step by step, event by event, vision by vision, up to this point, where most of us really get concerned. For many of us who have attempted to read through, study through the book of the Revelation, and maybe have come away frustrated because we just don't understand what's going on. We can't interpret the symbols. We're struggling with timelines, and we want all of these things to make sense to us as we see them, as we think of them, and we really come away empty because most of the time when we approach the book of the Revelation, it's with preconceived ideas. We have our own agendas in mind, and the book just doesn't seem to fit where we're coming from and what we want. But even though we have frustrations in these areas, for the most part, when we come away from the book of the Revelation, we come away terrified. We come away horrified, because with chapter 6 on through chapter 19, there's nothing but death and destruction and terror and horror and all kinds of things that are being poured out upon the earth. And we shudder when we read it, and we scratch our heads at these events that are just unimaginable for us. We haven't heard or seen anything like that before. But I want to offer a different point of view for us this morning, if I may please. And that is to not just look at the book of the Revelation as a time of judgment, but to look at the book of the Revelation as a time of victory. For the most part, those who don't know the Lord, for the most part, those who have no relationship with Jesus Christ, who really have no walk with the Lord at all in life, they come away from the book of the Revelation terrified. But for those who walk with the Lord daily in life, for those who are constantly before the Lord in prayer, those who continue to commune with the Father in their heart, those who are in tune with the Holy Spirit of God, those who have embraced Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, see the book of the Revelation as a time of victory. It is a time of rejoicing. It is a time when God reclaims everything that belongs to Him. When God snatches it out of the sin and snatches it out of the clutches of Satan, where God removes all of the negative things that we have brought into this life, brought into this world, brought into God's creation, He takes it out and brings it back to Himself. He cleanses it. He redeems it. He restores it as the creation that He originally designed and desired from the very beginning of time. Now, I want to offer to you that point of view, because in reality, that's what the book of the Revelation is really all about. It's not about God opening up a can of whoop-up on us. It's not about God getting hot and bothered under the collar and slapping mankind around because we fail here and we do things that we shouldn't do there and we make bad choices and so on and so forth. That's not what the book of the Revelation is really all about. The book of the Revelation is about God taking back what rightly belongs to Him. And the reason we have a problem with that, and I'll just be honest with you, the reason we have a problem with that is because we think it belongs to us. We think all that is around us and all that we enjoy and all that we experience and all that pushes our buttons and, you know, and all the things that make us, you know, just happy and carefree, all of this belongs to us. It doesn't, dear friend, it belongs to God. And God is going to take it back. And John has revealed to us the process, the means by which God takes back what rightly belongs to Him. And the problem with the book of the Revelation is man is not willing to give it up. Man is not willing to acknowledge God's sovereignty over these kinds of things, over all of creation, and so man is going to fight God for it. And that's why you have all of these horrible things and these terrible things that are being poured out in the book of the Revelation. It is God doing battle with the forces of evil. It is God doing battle with sinful men in reclaiming what rightly belongs to Him. Take that point of view and see if you'll not come away from the book of the Revelation a little bit more satisfied in your soul and less terrified in your spirit. As I stated in the 8:30 service, I don't want to take for granted anything that we do here in the church. I know that we're not a large church. I know that we're not, you know, we don't have a name like a lot of other places have a name and so on and so forth. But in all honesty, you know, I could care less about that. I don't give two hoots and a holler about that. My concern about every individual who walks in the doors, every individual who sits down in a pew, every individual who comes and engages in a worship service, I only have one concern, and that is, do you know Jesus? That's my only concern. Do you know the Lord? Do you have a living relationship with the Christ who died for you on the cross? Do you know God our Father through His Son Jesus Christ in the power of His Holy Spirit? Have you come to that place in your life where you realize that you have sinned against God, that you are a sinner, and that you need a Savior, and that God has provided a means whereby your sins could be forgiven, your soul can be restored into a right relationship with God, you can be made alive in your spirit, and you have embraced Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? That's my only concern. I don't care, and I've been here a long time in this church, and people have kind of gotten used to me, and you've heard me say these things over and over and over again, and until the day I die, I'm going to continue to say them over and over and over again. I don't really think that God is concerned about what name you call yourself by. If you're a Pentecostal or a Presbyterian or a Baptist or a Lutheran or a Catholic, I could care less, because God could care less. And it doesn't really matter what color your skin is, if you're white or brown or black or blue or purple or polka dotted. It doesn't matter what language you speak. It doesn't matter what country or culture you're from. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. God doesn't care whether or not you've graduated from high school or college or have a PhD hanging on your wall. God is not concerned about your bank account. God is not concerned about your social circles. God is not concerned about where you stand on the rung of society. The only one thing that God is concerned about is, do you know His Son Jesus? Have you come to a saving relationship with Christ the Lord? If you have, then what are you doing about it? If you haven't, then why haven't you? What stands between you and the Lord God that would convince you it is better to live your life in sin under condemnation, looking forward to a Christless grave and eternity separated from God in hell? What is it so important that stands between you and God's eternal life? Now, I ask that question and I pose these matters to you because where we take off from here in the book of the Revelation, particularly with the concept of the day of the Lord, has everything to do with where you stand in God's kingdom, if you stand in God's kingdom. Are you on the inside or are you on the outside? Do you know Him? Do you not know Him? Have you accepted Him or are you still rejecting Him? Are you following after Him or are you denying Him? Take your Bibles and let's look at Revelation chapter 6. I want to jump ahead. I know that we're going to be taking a look at the seven seals of the scroll that Jesus took from the Father's hand, but I want to jump ahead to the sixth seal, if you will, please, and take a look at chapter 6, verses 12 through 17. Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through 17. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. And the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place, and the kings of the earth the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." Verse 17, "For the great day of his wrath has come. And who is able to stand?" This entire section of Scripture, from Revelation chapter 6 to Revelation chapter 19, John opens up, John reveals, John explains to us what the prophets of the Old Testament had continued to talk about and continued to preach about, and that was the great day of the Lord. The great day of the Lord. What is the great day of the Lord? Why is the great day of the Lord? What does the Bible have to say about it? Well, that's what I want to focus our attention on for just a few moments this morning. So if you have your Bibles, let's keep our Bibles open. We're going to go back to the Old Testament. We're going to take a look at a couple of passages of Scripture there. And we're going to also come back to the book of the Revelation and continue to see what John has to say. But I want to, first of all, approach the idea, the doctrine of the day of the Lord, as being a time when God reveals to every person, every individual, those who are in the kingdom, those who are outside the kingdom, those who live in this country, those who live in every country, those who understand and who know about God, those who don't. God reveals in the day of the Lord, he reveals to every human being his holiness, his righteousness, his power, but most importantly, his justice. And I want you to bear that in mind, dear friends, because when we get to and when we walk through these great and terrible days that we call the tribulation, what the Old Testament prophets call the day of the Lord, we're going to take a look and see that a lot of the things that are going on in the earth are indeed terrible. They're horrible. I mean, the mind can't imagine all of the things that humanity is going to experience through these 7 years of trouble. But I want you to understand, dear friends, it is not because God, again, is ticked at us. It is not because God has a problem with us. It is because God is meting out justice. God is demonstrating justice. He is demonstrating justice upon all of mankind. For the things that he has exposed to us, he has revealed to us, he has said to us, and we have ignored all of our lives. God wants us to understand that he is holy, that he is righteous, but he also wants us to understand that he is just. And that there is a day when the books of God's kingdom will be balanced. There is a day of reckoning where every individual is going to have to answer for how he or she has lived his life or her life. That there is coming a time when we are going to have to reckon with God for who he is, for what he has blessed us with, and for what we have done with that blessing. There is a day of reckoning coming. It's a day of judgment. It's a day of wrath. It's a day of calamity. It's a day of chaos for those who deny the Lord, who reject his word, who ignore his commandments, and who hinder the work of the Lord in the world. And that's why it's a negative thing for most people, because most people do not know the true and living God. We've heard about him, but we don't know him. But I submit to you that the day of the Lord is also a day of glory. It's a day of triumph. It's a day of victory and celebration for those who honor the Lord, for those who obey his word, for those who keep his commandments, and for those who engage in his work in the world. It's a day of celebration. It's a day of victory. We rejoice with the Lord that he is able to reclaim what rightfully belongs to him, what he has created to be holy and pure and righteous from the very beginning. Now, the day of the Lord is mentioned 19 times. 19 times by 8 different Old Testament prophets and preachers. Listen, dear friends, when God mentions something that often, we need to pay attention to it. Amen? When God speaks, we need to listen. But when God reiterates 19 times through 8 different prophets and preachers, this is something that we need to sit up and take notice of. It is something that we need to be cognizant of. It is something that we need to be fully aware of. It is something that we need to take in seriously. The day of the Lord is spoken of Not by one, not by two, but by eight different prophets and preachers over 19 different times. Now, the prophet Joel, we read from the very beginning of the service, the prophet Joel speaks of the day of the Lord more than any other prophet in the Bible. But the apostle John speaks to the day of the Lord more than any other preacher in Scripture. Joel mentions the day of the Lord more often than anybody else, but John reveals to us what that day of the Lord is really all about. He reveals to us what God is doing in that period of time called the great and the terrible day of the Lord. In fact, John says in chapter 6, verse 17, which we just read a few moments ago, John tells us that the breaking of these seals usher in that great and terrible day of the Lord, that day of tribulation that is yet to come. Now, the Bible describes the day of the Lord. We call it in the New Testament, we call it the day of the tribulation, which is really not a day, it's a period of time. 7 years we've already discovered as we've gone thus far in the book of Revelation. But the Old Testament prophets called it a day, yom. The word yom, the Hebrew word yom, can mean a 24-hour period of time. It can mean just a period of sunlight. It could also mean an extended period of time when certain activities are being carried out. So the word yom can mean a number of different things. The day of the Lord means the period of time when God accomplishes certain things according to His plan and His purpose. The day of the Lord. Revelation chapter 6 through 19 reveals what that day of the Lord, that period of time, is really all about. The Bible describes it as a time of natural catastrophes, and we're all familiar with natural catastrophes. They're happening all around us. I mean, I called my father yesterday morning. My father lives in Arkansas, and I called him and I said, "Dad, are you still floating, or have you built your ark yet?" And he said, "Well," he said, "you know, the creek," and he has a creek that runs by the side of his property and then across the front of his property. He said, "The creek is kind of high on its banks and it's up to the yard." And I said, "Well, any damage?" He said, "The bridge just down the road from where Dad lives is washed out twice already this last week. And it's a metal bridge. It's not a wooden bridge. It's a big old metal bridge. It's a flat car, like one of these railroad flat cars out there. The Army Corps of Engineers got one of those old flat cars and put it out there across the bridge and built some cement buttresses and so on and so forth, made a bridge so they crossed the creek, which is now a river." But he said, "No," he said, "we're okay with a lot of water, but the creeks are up." We know what natural catastrophes are. Katrina. How many of us remember Katrina and that hurricane that hit in Louisiana? We've got hurricanes in the south. We've got tornadoes in the Midwest. We've got earthquakes in the west. We've got snowstorms and blizzards and avalanches in the north. We're all familiar with natural catastrophes. The day of the Lord is going to be a day of great natural catastrophes. The kind of catastrophes that the world hasn't seen. Seismic disasters like earthquakes and volcanic activity and so on and so forth. Violent weather, the likes that we haven't seen before. Darkness, cosmic disturbances, things in the sky that disturb us and mystify us. Unexplained things in the sky with the stars and the planets. The Bible says the day of the Lord will have cosmic disturbances and worldwide destruction. But the question remains in the hearts and minds of a lot of people. When we think of these horrible things, we wonder why God permits such things to happen. Why would God permit such judgments to take place? Why would God allow these things to occur? Well, let me submit to you two reasons why. Two very basic, two very fundamental reasons why God will allow the day of the Lord to bring these things into a reality. First of all, the judgments of the tribulation and the events of the day of the Lord serve to warn us. They serve to warn us that every individual who lives in unbelief, who does not repent of sin, and does not turn to the Lord God for salvation, the day of the Lord is a day of reckoning. It is a day when God balances His books. It is a day when God says, "I will no longer allow you to live in sin without you understanding the consequences of your actions." Now, I know that for many of us this may sound odd or strange because maybe you haven't heard it in a long time. But listen, dear friends, God will not permit His people, He will not permit any individual to live in sin without realizing the consequences of sin. God will not permit it. God will not permit an individual, a man, woman, boy, or girl, to continue to do things that are wrong, to do things that are unlawful, to do things that are rebellious toward the Lord God, toward parents, toward family, toward society. God will not continue to allow an individual to do those things and to live in those things without reaping the consequences of those things. Now, I know that we don't want to hear it, and I know we don't like to hear it, and I know we don't want to acknowledge it. For many of us, it sounds old-fashioned. It sounds way out of step with our modern enlightenment society, but the truth remains, whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. Amen? And God will see to it. God will see to it. Now, I know that in this country we live in the lap of luxury, dear friends. We don't have anything pressing upon us that we cannot change or manipulate or turn it around for our own benefit. We're not being persecuted for going to church or for not going to church. We're not persecuted for having a copy of the Bible. We're not persecuted for speaking the name of the Lord. We're not persecuted for being Christians. But the day is coming. Believe me, the day is coming. And we'll explain a little bit more about that in just a few moments. We live in the lap of luxury here. We live in a very opulent society. We live in a very free world in this country here. We can do whatever we want to do, go wherever we want to go, be whatever we want to be, and we think in the back of our minds there are no consequences. There's nothing that we have to answer for, and there's no one that we have to answer to. But listen, dear friends, there is a day coming. There is a day coming when God will say, no more. No more. Some of us already experience these things in our lives. We make bad choices. And as we say back home, the chickens come home to roost. The consequences of those bad choices come back to us. And we pull out our hair and we bloody our fists beating the table saying, why in the world did I say that? Why in the world did I do that? What possessed me to make that decision? We engage in a lifestyle that is self-destructive. Many of us do. Most of us do, if not all of us do. We engage in things in our lives. We bring things into our bodies. We bring things into our minds. We bring things into our homes that tear our homes up, that destroy our lives, that ruin our health, that ruin our minds. And when things begin to go south, when things begin to unravel, when the problems come, when the heartache comes, when the burden comes, we stand up and say, why? Why me? Why is this happening? And we fail to realize that we're responsible for the consequences that we're reaping because we engaged in things we had no business engaging in the first place. Now, I know, again, that that's not popular with us. I know our young people have a hard time with that because they're led to believe in school and everywhere they go on the internet and the people that they hang around, that there are no consequences to be had. You know, everybody's right and nobody's wrong. There's no wrong answers to any questions. You know, feed the ego, stroke the ego, and make everybody feel good about themselves no matter what they do, no matter where they go, no matter what they experience. Make everybody feel good about themselves. Listen, God wants us to feel good about ourselves, but not in sin. Not in rebellion. Not in denial of the things that God has established as the moral and the righteous right and wrong of life. The tribulation, the judgment, the day of the Lord warns us, it serves as a warning that the day when God balances the books is coming. Get ready. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. You sow to the wind, you will reap the whirlwind, dear friend. And it's not because God wants to watch you squirm. And it's not because God wants to flex his spiritual muscles and slap us around. It's the natural law of cause and effect, dear friend. We do what is wrong, we're going to reap the consequences of what is wrong. We do what is right, we will reap the blessings and the benefit of what is right. There's nothing deep and spiritual about that, dear friends. It's just a fact of life. It is the moral law that God has established in each and every one of us. And you know what? We know it. Each and every one of us knows it. It's no great mystery. You don't have to find it written on a wall somewhere. It's written on your heart. You know what's right. God has put it there. Secondly, the judgments of the tribulation and the day of the Lord serve to encourage Christians, not only to warn non-believers, but to encourage Christians to prepare those who don't believe for the coming day of the Lord. It serves as a warning to non-believers, but it also serves as an encouragement to believers to get out and get busy for the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ has given us a commission. Matthew 28:19-20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the world. Why should we go? Why should we preach? Why should we teach? Why should we share the gospel? Why should we disciple people in the kingdom? Why should we baptize people? Because Peter tells us that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. God is patient with us. And God wants every soul to have an opportunity and a chance to enter into the kingdom. He wants every soul to pass under the blood. He wants every soul to be forgiven of sin. He wants every soul to enjoy eternal life with Him. And that's why he's commissioned us to go and to preach and to teach and to tell people the good news that the kingdom of God has come, but the day of judgment is also coming. And unless we get out and tell people that there is a Christ who died to save us, they will go off into eternity without Jesus, separated from God in hell forever. Now that doesn't mean much to us, quite frankly. It doesn't mean much to us, does it? And you know why I know it doesn't mean much to us? Let me ask you a few questions. Are you really seriously concerned about the lostness of people? Do you really give two hoots and a holler about whether a person is saved or lost? Be honest. When was the last time? When was the last time you fell on your face before the Lord God and you wept over a lost soul? When was the last time you spent all night in prayer for a lost son or a lost daughter? When was the last night? When was the last time that your soul broke within you? Your soul just was in anxiety. Your soul just melted within you because your husband or your wife didn't know Jesus. When was the last time? When was the last time you couldn't eat, you couldn't sleep because a brother or sister didn't know the Lord? When was the last time? When was the last time your body ached because mom and dad, oh, they were good parents and they provided for us kids. Took care of us, provided for our every need, but mom and dad don't know Jesus. If someone doesn't get them to Jesus, they'll go away forever, separated from the Lord, separated from the kingdom, separated from eternal life. When was the last time? When was the last time you were out with somebody, knocking around, raising up some dust, doing whatever it is that you do on your day off or in your time of leisure and recreation? When you go shopping with the girls, or when you go bowling with the guys, or you're out fishing, when was the last time when you were out doing whatever it is you do, and as you talked about the weather, and as you talked about the economy, as you talked about the political race, as you talked about the way things are going in America, when was the last time you mentioned the name Jesus in that conversation? When was the last time you invited somebody over for supper? The last time you invited somebody to go with you on a trip? The last time you invited somebody to come over for a party? The last time you invited somebody to come over for a celebration? The last time you invited somebody to be with you to enjoy what you were enjoying? When was the last time you invited them to Jesus? That tells us how seriously concerned we are about lost souls. Because in reality, most of us don't. We don't. We have lost a sensitivity toward the hotness of hell and the wrath of a just God. God desires all people to repent of sin. God desires all people to pass under the blood of Jesus Christ. We should want people to know the Lord. We should want people to know the abundant life that He offers. We should want people to know the blessedness of forgiveness. We should want people to know that those who don't repent, those who are not saved, will go off into eternity without Christ. Woe is that soul that doesn't know Jesus! And that's why I beg you that we need to put on a new set of glasses and see the book of the Revelation from a different point of view. We don't want people to pass under the fires of God's judgment. Neither does God. We want people to rejoice in the kingdom of God. So does God. And that's how we need to look at the book of the Revelation. This is a time of victory. It is a time when God is reclaiming what is rightfully His. And that soul that you know, that neighbor that you know, that son or that daughter, that brother or sister, that father or that mother, that husband or that wife, God wants them to know Him. And God wants them to celebrate with Him. In that wonderful kingdom, that blessed kingdom. It's a time when God exercises His justice. Take your Bibles and let's turn to Isaiah chapter 2. God exercises His justice over all of the earth, especially toward lost people who in their pride and in their arrogance, they defy the word and the will and the ways of God. Isaiah chapter 2. It's over in the Old Testament for those of you who are not familiar with the Bibles. Isaiah chapter 2. The prophet is speaking for the Lord. Rather, the Lord is speaking through the prophet. Isaiah chapter 2, look at verses 7 through 12. And as we look at Isaiah chapter 2, 7 through 12, what I want you to see, dear friends, what you need to take in, what you need to be cognizant of, is that Isaiah is speaking to the children of Israel. He is speaking 750 years before Jesus was ever born. He is speaking to the children of Israel about the desires of God's heart. But listen, dear friends, I want you to see that not only is Isaiah, not only is God speaking through Isaiah to Israel, God is also speaking through Isaiah to us. Don't put the Old Testament in the Old Testament and leave it there. God is speaking not only to the people of the Old Testament, He's also speaking to us. That's why we have it. Look at it. Read it. Understand it. Notice how closely we parallel to what the prophet Isaiah is talking about. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 7 through 12. He's speaking of Israel. Their land is full of silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Now the point that he's taking here, be careful, the point that he's taking here is, yes, they have plenty. Well, that's not a bad thing, is it? God wants His people to be healthy. God wants His people to be wealthy. God wants His people to have the abundance of life. That's not the problem. The problem is they are wealthy. They have resources. They have substance. But in their wealth, they say, I don't need God anymore. I have all that I need. I can buy all that I need. I don't need God anymore. That's the point that Isaiah is taking here. So notice what he says here. Their land is full of silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, and there is no end to their chariots. He's speaking about war machines. Horses and chariots were used for warfare. Here is a country, here is a people that are depending not on God anymore. See, God was their, God called them to be His people. Under Abraham, He called the children of Israel to be His chosen people, to share the good news of the kingdom with the world. God wanted the peoples of the world to know who He was, and He chose the children of Abraham to dispense that information, to disseminate that information to all the peoples of the world. And God made them a wealthy nation. But now they've turned away from God in their wealth. They've turned away from the Lord. Sound familiar? But they've also become a very powerful nation, a very military nation. Chariots and horses. And they're depending not upon God to defend them and protect them. They're depending upon their war machines to defend them and to protect them. Sound familiar? Their land is full of horses and there is no end to their chariots. Verse 8, their land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands. Pick up the newspaper, see if that's not true. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. People bow down. They bow down. And each man humbles himself. Therefore, don't forgive them. What is he saying? They bow down to their wealth. They honor their wealth more than they honor God. They bow down to their military might more than they bow down to the power of God. They bow down to the things that they have made with their hands, the ingenuity of their minds. They bow down to their skills and their abilities. They don't bow down before Almighty God anymore. They bow down to the things that they have made, to the things that they have become. to the things that they are in their own eyes. They've ceased seeing themselves as God sees them. They now see themselves as they want to see themselves, and they bow down to it. Enter into the rock, verse 10, and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and the glory of His majesty. The lofty looks of men shall be humbled, the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Listen, dear friends, God doesn't have a problem if you're wealthy. He doesn't have a problem with you if you're wealthy. He doesn't have a problem with you if you've made a success out of your life. He doesn't have a problem with you if you're a CEO of your own company. He doesn't have a problem with you if you have a PhD on your wall. He has a problem with you if those are the things that you worship in life. He has a problem with you if you forget it's the Lord God who gave you that ability, who gave you that knowledge, who gave you that ingenuity, who gave you those skills to be what you are and to have what you have. He has a problem when we forget Him. And that's the problem that He has with Israel. And I'd venture to say, dear friends, I'm not a prophet, but I would venture to say, dear friends, that's the problem He has with us. Oh, but we're a blessed nation. Let's sing the songs, God bless America. We're a blessed nation. God has looked with favor upon us, and we have all that we have because of the hand of God. But we are quickly forgetting that, dear friends. We don't want His commandments on the front doorposts of our buildings anymore. We don't want people speaking His name in public anymore. We don't want people acknowledging His commandments, His statutes, His precepts anymore. We want to be a people of our own ingenuity, our own power, our own might. We want to be our own people. Fine. Let's be our own people. But let's don't come crying to God when it all comes falling down around our ears. Because it will. That day is coming. And that's the whole point of focusing our attention upon the day of the Lord, dear friends. That day is coming. It is coming. It is coming. It is not also a time, it is a time when God's exercising His justice upon the earth, but it's also a time when God exercises His redemption. It's not only a time when He exercises justice, but it's also a time when He exercises redemption. And that redemption is toward any individual, man, woman, boy, or girl, who is willing to acknowledge that before God they are unholy, they are unrighteous, they are sinful, and they are willing to look to the Lord God to be saved. We don't talk about that much in churches anymore. We don't talk about the need for people to be saved. We want everybody to feel good where they're at in whatever condition that they're in. We don't want to upset the apple cart. We don't want them to think negatively of themselves. We don't want people to have their egos damaged or their feelings hurt. We don't want to offend anybody by saying that they might be a sinner in need of salvation. But truth is truth. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. The only remedy for that sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Joel chapter 2. You're in Isaiah, turn right and go to Joel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. So go to Joel chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. I'm almost done here. Stick with me for just a few moments longer. Your roast is already burned anyway. Joel chapter 2, 11, 12, and 13. Let's go back up to verse 10 to pick up what we read this morning as we started the service out. The earthquakes, Joel chapter 2, look at verse 10. The earthquakes before them, the heavens tremble. The sun and the moon grow dark. The stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before His army, for His camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes His word. For the day of the Lord, here it is again, the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Same thing that John said. But notice there is an answer here in the book of Joel. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to Me with all of your heart. Turn to Me with all of your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. He relents from doing them harm. The day of the Lord is also the time when God exercises His redemption over any individual who will repent and turn to the Lord. And you may very well say in your own heart and mind, well, that's a no-brainer, because anybody who sees all of these terrible catastrophes happening, anybody who understands all of these things going on in the world, all of the earthquakes and the volcanic activity and the hurricanes and the tornadoes and the storms and the floods and all of these things that the Bible talks about, any individual has half a brain who sees that this is what God is doing because God is meting out His justice, will automatically turn to the Lord and be saved, right? Wrong. But thanks for helping. Appreciate that, Chris. Turn to Revelation. We would think so, Chris. You're absolutely right. We would think so. But let's go back to Revelation 6. Let's go back to Revelation 6. That's why I like Chris. She participates. Revelation 6:12. I looked when he opened the sixth seal. Behold, there was a great earthquake. Exactly what Joel is saying. Earthquake, sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became like blood. The stars of the heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by the mighty wind. The sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up. Every mountain and island was moved out of its place. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders and the mighty men, every slave and every free man ran to God and said, "Save us! We acknowledge now our sinfulness before you. We now know that you are the Lord God, and we repent of our sins and we want to be saved." That's what it says, right? No. Hid themselves in the rocks and the caves and cried out that the rocks and the mountains would fall on them and kill them before they would face the holy and the righteous God. Why? Why? Why would people, rather than acknowledge their sinfulness and be saved, why would they rather step in front of a speeding train than to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord? Why would an individual put a gun to his head and blow his brains out before he acknowledged that the Savior died on the cross for him? Why would an individual hide himself in the cave and then command the cave to fall in on him and to kill him rather than to stand before the holy and righteous Lord God? Wasn't it the prophet Isaiah who said, because of the arrogance of their heart, because of the pride of their spirit? And dear friends, that's where we're at as a humanity. That's where we're at as a people today. We would rather do what we do knowing that there's a day of judgment coming than to stand before the Lord God and say, "I have sinned against you. I have done wrong. I have rebelled against you. And I'm willing to confess that." We want to make somebody else responsible rather than take a responsibility for ourselves. It's a time when God reigns supreme. He exercises His justice, but He also demonstrates His redemptive power. And then finally, He reigns supreme over all of the earth, greater than any president, greater than any prime minister, greater than any king, greater than any dictator, greater than any army or all of the armies put together, greater than any nation, greater than any kingdom or authority. Isaiah chapter 2 verse 17 says, "The loftiness of man will be bowed down, the haughtiness of man will be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day." It is a day when God will demonstrate to all of mankind that He and He alone is Lord. Revelation chapter 17. Let's go to the end of the book. Revelation 17, verses 9 through 14. Let's stand as we read this, because this is the closing passage. This is the last text we'll read. Here is the mind. Verse 9, Revelation 17, 9. Here is the mind that has wisdom. A lot of us have knowledge. We know what the facts are. Wisdom is being able to take the knowledge, take the facts, and make application into the life. Wisdom is to take what you know and to put it to good use. John says, here is wisdom. Here is the mind which has wisdom. Don't get caught up on these symbols. We'll get to them when we get to Revelation 17. Just bear with me here. The seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seven, and is going to perdition. We'll get to that later. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdoms as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as the king with the beast, as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb. This is at the end. Dear friends, this is when all of the judgments of God have been poured out. This is when all of the terrible things Revelation 9 through 16 talk about has come to an end. All of the peoples of the earth will gather their armies together and they will move against the Lord. Can you understand that? Can you believe that? They will move against the Lord and the Lamb will overcome them. Just the Lamb will overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and He is King of kings, and those who are with Him are called the chosen and the faithful. One question and I close. Are you one of those with Him? Are you one of those with Him? Do you know the Lord? Have you confessed Him as Lord and Savior of your life? Have you acknowledged before the Lord God that you've sinned against Him? You've sinned against His commandments, His statutes, His precepts. Are you an individual who acknowledges the reality that you are not perfect and that you never will be perfect? That you have sinned against the Lord God and that you're in need of a Savior? The Scripture tells us, if we will confess with our lips the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. Dear friends, there's nothing to fear with the Lord. Nothing to fear with His love. Nothing to fear with His mercy. Nothing to fear with His salvation. There is everything to fear without it. But there is nothing to fear in the Lord. Father in heaven, we ask even now as we stand before You. You know our heart. You know our soul. You know our mind. You know our life. You know how we live. You know the things that we're committed to. You know the things, Lord God, that we're not committed to. You know our allegiance to Your kingdom. You know if we are children of the King or not. You know every soul here, and You know the condition of every soul here. I ask You today, Father, those who do not know Jesus, I beg You that You will send Your Holy Spirit to that soul even now and convince them of their need of the Savior. Convict them of their sinfulness and bring them to Jesus Christ, who is able to save. Father, I know that many people look at the things that we've talked about this morning as fantasy or fairy tale, things that have been dreamed up. It's just church language to get us scared and to doing things that the church wants us to do. Father, this has nothing to do with the church. These words were spoken by Your prophets long before there ever was a church. Hundreds of years before Jesus ever came and died on a cross for us. This is not about the church. This is about our souls. This is about Your kingdom. This is about Your plan for the future. And I ask, Lord God, that every soul here today, every person here today, will be able to answer the question, do I stand with the Lord? Am I one of His? And if they can't answer that question affirmatively, Lord, then I pray they will come today and be saved. David is going to come and lead us in a time of invitation. It's a time for each and every one of us to commit to the Lord. If you don't know Jesus, dear friend, I invite you to come and I invite you to embrace Him as the Lord and Savior of your life. I invite you to come and take Him at His word. If you will give Him your life, dear friends, He will give you your life back. And He will give you an abundance of life. He will give you eternal life. He will forgive you of all sin. He will restore what sin has robbed you of. He will give you peace that passes all understanding. He will give you joy unspeakable and full of glory. He will give you strength in times of weakness. He will give you peace in times of anxiety. He will give you assurance in times of doubt. He'll give you the hope of glory in your heart that will stick with you all of the days of your life here and carry you on to the shores of glory when this life is over. All He asks you to do is to surrender to Him. Give your life to Him. Let Him be your Lord and your Savior. Christian friend, the Lord is speaking to you and to me also. And He's telling you and me to get busy. The days are growing short. The Lord's return is imminent.
The day of His wrath is coming. And there are people that we know who don't know Jesus. And we're letting them go off into hell without Jesus because we're not talking to them about the Savior. We're not talking to them about the day that is coming when they'll stand before the Lord God and give an account of their lives. Christian friends, it's time for us to wake up. It's time for us to get up. It's time for us to get out into the communities and tell people that there is a Savior who lives and who loves and who desires every soul to know Him. If you need to come and kneel at the altar and renew and refresh your relationship to the Lord God, renew your covenant with Him, then you come and do so even now as we speak. David is going to lead us in a song. Whoever needs to come, for whatever reason you need to come, you come. Speak to the Lord. Listen to the Lord. Obey the Lord even now as David leads us in this song.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.